But he is risen. That's a pitiful, he is risen. Indeed, he is risen. Praise God, he's risen, right? Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verse, if you can see this up here. Say this with me, Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:22. Well, today, as we said, is Mother's Day. A very special day when we especially praise God for the gift of mothers. Like I said earlier, without whom none of us would be here, none of us would be alive. And it's time once again to be reminded of what a real woman is, or what a real woman is to look like, the ideal woman. Now, to start with, let's understand that Mother's Day can be a lot of different things to different people. Right? There's a grand scope here to consider. It's time when we gladly show our love and appreciation to our mothers and the mothers of our children, right? So it can be the happiest, one of the happiest days of the year. But it can also be, for some, a day characterized by pain. You see, even though some women joyfully celebrate with their families, right, with their children, others are childless, and they have to endure yet another Mother's Day celebration, with all the members, all the mothers, I should say, receiving flowers and other gifts while they feel left out. There's also pain associated with this day because some have lost their mothers, and still others have lost their children. Right? And Mother's Day is a day that brings back the sadness of that loss. And it can be a day that reminds us also of the fact that not all mothers measure up to the godly example that the Lord has commanded them to be. But there are many who have. And again, we should praise God. We should worship Him and glorify Him for that. There's also another group for whom this day can be a struggle. And that's those who have broken relationships with their children. Mothers and children, or as well as between mothers and fathers, for that matter. So again, this is a very special day, Mother's Day, and it can mean a lot of different things to different people. Now, last year, I went back and looked. Last year, we looked at a number of different passages and examples from God's Word. We saw the sacrificial nature of a godly mother. Well, today, I want us to once again look at or be reminded of this overall picture of God's ideal woman. All right, and again, we're going to look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. If you haven't turned there, feel free to do that now. But, like I said, today is a day to celebrate this incredible gift that God has blessed us with. But in case you're thinking, well, I'm not a mother, I can tune out, right? I can tune out today, I don't have to really listen, I can take a break. Well, I want to encourage you otherwise, because Mother's Day may not be for all people, but God's Word is, right? And we're going to be looking at God's Word. And men especially, the importance of seeking to know and better understand your wife is second only to growing in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord, right? In other words, next to your relationship with the Lord, your relationship to your wife and the mother of your children is the single most important relationship there is for you on this earth. Right? So don't tune out, men, children, right? Because God will speak to us through His Word. Now, with that said, let's answer this question. What characterizes the ideal woman? What does the ideal woman look like? I would say my wife, of course. I'm biased, but but humanly speaking, what does the ideal woman look like? Humanly speaking, you're going to get a variety of different answers depending on who you ask, right? Some are going to say, well, the ideal woman is one who obeys your every whim. She waits on you hand and foot. She worships the ground you walk on, right? But is that biblical? Well, no, of course not. Others will say the ideal woman can do the work of two men. Right? They believe that if there were more women prime ministers and presidents and world leaders, that, you know what, war would be ended. And unemployment would be eliminated. There'd be no world hunger. And obviously this is seen from a woman's point of view, right? But really the only answer to this question, what does the ideal woman look like? The only answer that matters is God's answer, and it's found in his word, right? Now, it's interesting to note that when we look at God's view of the ideal wife, the ideal woman, or mother, we quickly see that this view is under serious attack today, isn't it? It's under some serious attack in our society. I mean, a person doesn't, you don't have to look very far to see this either. For example, today we have what's known as the transgender movement, which is a misnomer, as there is no such thing as a transgender. Well, let's get that clear. There is no such thing as a transgender. It does not matter what a person says or how they feel. There is no such thing as a transgender. It is impossible to switch genders, no matter how many surgeries a person has, right? A person is either a male or a female, either XY chromosome or XX. We can't change that. That is the biological truth. So biologically speaking, there are no transgenders. There are only transvestites. And that, folks, is a sin. And not just a sin. Transvestitism is an abomination, God says. Turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Let's jump right in on this one. Keep your finger in Proverbs 31, but turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. God's word is clear. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. This is saying that in God's order of creation, distinctions were made between male and female. And it is, as it says here, an abomination for those distinctions to be abandoned. Right? In other words, a man is not to dress in a way that makes him appear feminine. Nor is a woman to dress in a way that makes her appear masculine. Right? Again, there are distinctions that are to be maintained without exception. And by the way, we look at this word abomination. It is the same word that's used to describe God's view of homosexuality in Leviticus 18:22, which says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Right? The word toiba is used. It means detestable, something morally disgusting, gross, or abhorrent. Right? As a Christian, right? As Christians who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and whose spiritual eyes have been opened to see and identify sin, when we see this rampant homosexuality and transvestitism in our culture, it causes, or it should cause, a visceral reaction within. We should be going, ew, that's gross. That's detestable. That's disgusting, because what is disgusting to God should be disgusting to us as his children. And Scripture says that those things are morally abhorrent. They are an abomination to him. So as Christians, we should never be okay with those sins. We should never tolerate them or support others' views that accept those. Instead, here's what we should be doing. We should be praying fervently for God to glorify himself by the rescue, by the salvation, the deliverance of those people who practice such detestable sins. Or, if it be God's sovereign will, that he be glorified by his judgment and removal of them. I have an example of growing up in our little hometown, a little small town in North Dakota. There was a guy who was known to people around as Mascara Man. Called him Mascara Man because he used to dress like a woman. Transvestitism. Well, praise God, he delivered him. He is now a born-again Christian, and he's no longer a Mascara Man, right? So we need to be praying for these people, right? But biologically speaking, a person is either a male or a female, either XY or XX. There's no such thing as gender fluidity. That's nothing more than an evil feelings-based ideology that's constructed in the wicked, depraved, rebellious mind of man. Right? Getting back to this definition of a woman, it is under attack. In this world, in our culture, especially today. Matter of fact, we've seen, and you can't miss it if you turn on the TV, especially in recent months, the damage that has been and is being done to women as men who claim to be women do things like participate in the female sporting events, right? And then they destroy the competition. Or they enter into women's locker rooms and bathrooms, which causes fear, causes anxiety in those women. And as has happened, some of the men who have claimed to identify as a woman, they've actually used such occasions to rape and assault these women, these young girls. It's an abomination. Disgusting to the God. Right? We're living in a world, folks, in a culture where in these recent years there's been this ideological attack upon the very fabric of society, beginning with the foundation of that society, which is the family unit. Right? And first it was the father. Right? Who was and still is being attacked. He's portrayed as bumbling buffoon, weak, dumb, incapable of doing anything worthy of respect, while the woman, the wife of the family, was heralded as the more intelligent of the two, capable of rational thought, while he was not, and completely independent of not needing anything that the man has to offer. Right? She was seen as the real leader, the true authority, and anything man can do, the woman can not only do, but she can do it better, right? That's the view of our culture today. Nothing new, really, when you think about it, because that's the result, or the curse of sin. Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband, he shall rule over you. In other words, the woman strives to rule over or control the man, and the man responds in kind, with harsh domination, unloving, right? And folks, when either one, man or woman, when they step out of their God-given role into the role of the other, there will always be conflict. There will always be strife and the absence of blessing, right? But now, as we said, even the identity of the woman is under attack. We recently had a Supreme Court nominee pressed with this basic question, can you define a woman? Right? To which she replied, I can't in this context because I'm not a biologist. Right? The ironic thing is that by her answer, I'm not a biologist, she actually did define what a woman is. She said that the definition of a woman is biological, meaning a woman is not what a person feels they are. It is factually what they are, biologically speaking. A woman is a biological female, not just a birthing person, now they say. And again, there are only two genders, male and female. We need to stand firm on this because it is an abomination to God to believe otherwise. And we saw what happened to people who rebelliously practiced the other abomination of homosexuality, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. God mercilessly destroyed them. That's how serious this is. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Well, how did he create him? Male and female. He created them. Any attempt to change or deny that truth is an all-out attack on God and on his sovereign authority, and it will not go unpunished. We have that guarantee. So again, very definition of woman is under attack, as is the character that she is by God's design to model, which is the first truth that we see from our passage in Proverbs 31 about what God's ideal woman looks like. So turn back to Proverbs 31 if you have not already done so. I'm just going to put these up here for you. Proverbs 31, let's start with verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Right? So the first thing we are reminded of here is that the ideal woman is a woman of godly character. Godly character. Jump back to Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15, please. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15. We're talking about wisdom in this, but we're going to see how this ties in with Proverbs 31. Excuse me. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15. Speaking of wisdom again. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Right? That's speaking of wisdom. But when we compare these two passages, that in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12 here, we see that just as wisdom is important, it's more important, I should say, than wealth. A woman of character is more important than jewels, right? More precious, more valuable, right? And men, we need to understand this. Our relationship with our wife is to model, it is to be that relationship that points to Christ and the relationship he has with his bride, right, with the church. And we know from our study in John 17 that Christ values his bride as infinitely precious, of infinite worth, worth dying for, because she, the church, right, you and I, she was given to him, to Christ, to show the Father's everlasting and infinite love for him. And that same thing holds true for us today as men. Our wives, mothers of our children, they are a treasure from the Lord, which shows his amazing love for us. Therefore, we are to value them as infinitely precious as well and care for them as such. Right? So they are persons of value. They're precious. And the godly character of a woman is huge when it comes to the harmony of the household, too. Right? How many of us understand this? Right? Because the woman of character is a woman whose husband can completely trust her, it says. And she will in no way seek to embarrass him in front of others. Or just in the company of just them. Right? And he knows that. She shows him respect and love and loyalty at home and in public. Excuse me. And for her to rebel against her husband and his God-given authority as the head of the household, no matter how good or bad of a leader he may be, is for her to rebel against Almighty God himself and his divine plan for the family. And when this happens, it shakes the very foundation of the family. It causes her prayer life, and his as well, to suffer. When she rebels, it instills within the husband a seed of suspicion. Right? The question continually runs through his mind, can I trust her or not? And consequently, that seed of suspicion, that lack of trust, will ultimately lead to a lack of intimacy, a lack of closeness with her, right? Not to mention it could lead to bitterness, disloyalty, anger, maybe even a deep-seated hatred. All of those are sins, right? You can't sin and have it affect nobody but yourself, right? And her rebellion, her disloyalty, or lack of support also has the potential of causing feelings of loneliness in her husband. Like, he's betrayed. He's alone against the world. So when a woman disrespects her husband, she is, in reality, doing the work of Satan. She becomes a tool used to further his kingdom. Ladies, don't be Satan's tool. Now, just a word of interjection here. Men, also. We got to understand it's not okay to embarrass or disrespect our wives either. That is also satanic, and that's a topic for another day, probably on Father's Day, which we will have later on. But in the case of a woman of godly character, the husband has no fear. Right? He has no fear. He's not suspicious about her. He trusts her. He knows that she's a woman of character, and she will seek to do nothing but good for him and their family, and their children. Right? He knows that she loves him. And as a man, I can tell you this, it is so good to know that you're loved and that you're not in it alone. Right? It's so good to know that there's somebody you can trust, somebody that got your back, right? And I've said this before, I'm thoroughly convinced that men are severely insecure. We won't admit it, but we are insecure. That's why we needed to help me. Right? We might act like we're not, but we are. We desperately need to hear the words of encouragement, the words of affirmation, right? Not words of reprimand or disrespect or embarrassment. Right? That's why God created a helpmate, because we need help. And men, our wives as well, our mothers, mothers of our children, they also need to consistently hear loving words of encouragement and support. And if we as men are not offering those words to them, we are not faithfully fulfilling our God-given role as a family shepherd. And we will be held accountable by God for our failure to do so. Right? So the ideal woman is a woman of godly character. Secondly, we see that the ideal woman is a woman who's not afraid to work. Not afraid to work. Look at verses 13 through 19. Proverbs 31, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. So this ideal woman of character, folks, has a great and godly work ethic. Just as a man, a godly man has a godly work ethic. Right? But it says she works hard and long hours. Whether it's going to the store or to the market for food, buying or selling real estate, it says, so as to make a profit, which in turn she can use to help meet the needs of her family. That's verse 16, right? She gets up early. She's busy with her chores, which you get the impression that her list was made out the night before. And when morning comes around, she doesn't waste any time. She gets busy. She makes breakfast for her family. She cares for them. She gets their bodies fueled up and ready to go so they'll have the strength to face the day for the glory of her Lord. You know, I've mentioned this before, but since it is Mother's Day, I'll mention it again. My mom was a great example of this. She's since passed on a number of years ago, but she'd get up and make breakfast for us every morning, oatmeal for me. Every morning, bacon and eggs sometimes. She'd make sandwiches, hot chocolate, you name it. There are many days she could have slept in, but she didn't. You know, she didn't buy into this attitude, oh, I'm tired, if you want something to eat, you're a big boy. You can get it yourself. No. She served her Lord by serving her family tirelessly. Right? Another thing to touch on here, verse 16. Is the fact that the godly woman keeps her eye open for good deals, right? Talking about buying and selling. And men, do you know what this verse says? It says, don't whine or complain when your wife wants to go shopping. Why? Because obviously she knows there's a need in your family. And if you allow her to, she will find the best deal for meeting that need, right? I've mentioned this before. Nicole's great at this. And if we have a need for something, she'll go and shop for it. And I can trust she'll get the best deal. Now, if I were to do that, I get the first deal. Right? I'll just take that one. First one. I don't want to shop. I want to buy. I go buying. She goes shopping. Right? But the virtuous woman, she's intelligent. She's diligent. She's savvy when it comes to business. And with regards to buying and selling, some people may be of the camp that that should be a man's responsibility. And that's true to a certain extent. But we need to understand that the husband and wife are to complement each other, right? They complement each other in their function as one flesh as they seek to fulfill their roles in the will of God. This is called complementarianism. The understanding that the husband and the wife are have different God-given roles and responsibilities in the family, which glorify God by complementing one another. And a husband who recognizes the wife's strengths and allows her to compensate for his weaknesses, that is a wise man. Right? In other words, by allowing her to excel in those areas of weakness, of his weakness, is not a sign of personal failure for the men. Right? We got to understand that. And it's not a violation of God's divine order either. Right? As men, we need to understand this. True leadership, it often involves delegating duties according to abilities. Nicole keeps track of the checkbook because she gets it down to the penny. I don't. I forget things. I'm not like that. So I've delegated that to my wife, and she does a great job of that. She fills in where I lack. Right? And the virtuous woman here, a woman of godly character, careful, she's industrious, knowledgeable when it comes to doing business. If she doesn't understand it, you know what she's going to do? Research. She'll do research on it, and all for the good of her family and the glory of her Lord. Right? Verse 17 here, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. In other words, whether it's spinning thread, helping the poor, providing wardrobe for her children, like verse 19, she's a hard worker, is what it's saying. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have much money. Times were tough. Our family was often near or below the poverty level, but we never lacked for anything. Praise the Lord. He was faithful. Right? Through the hard work of my parents, God faithfully provided for us. But we did spend, as I mentioned before, a lot of time looking through books in the fabric store. Most kids got to go shoot baskets or go look at the sporting goods store. I got to go look through the fabric store. Not the favorite place for a kid to spend their day, but we didn't have the money to buy a lot of fancy, expensive clothes. So Mom would get the sewing machine out and make them, or put patches on your knees. Isn't that crazy? No, the fad is you got to have the holes in your knees. Well, back then, it was, oh, no, you patch those. Right? You buy them extra long, and then you can hem them or let the hems out. Then you patch the holes in the knees. But I didn't realize it at the time, just how godly of an example that is. Right? She worked hard. She worked long hours. She cooked, cleaned, ironed, sewed. She took pride in her house, her family, and in her God-given responsibility as a godly wife and mother. Now I've been blessed with that same example in my wife. Maybe not the sewing thing, but she also takes pride in her household, her family, and in her God-given responsibility. Right? And I praise God for her, as I'm sure you do for your wives as well, men. Right? And now we get to be grandparents. That's a whole different animal there, but we'll talk about that another time. But maybe you know somebody like this. Maybe your mother exhibited that same example, or your wife cares for you that way. And if that's true, can I encourage you to take a moment every once in a while, every day, to thank God for them? Because it's all to His credit. It's all to His glory. We live in a world today where the woman who chooses to obey the Lord and to exhibit these godly characteristics, she's mocked, isn't she? Mocked and ridiculed, demeaned, belittled, made fun of. She's seen as worthless. Why? Because she's not out in the workforce, making a lot of money, getting the prestige and the praises of man. She's not standing up for causes like feminism or, as we've seen, especially over this last week, the abomination of abortion. But guess what? Only a rebellious fool thinks that way. And the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. Never forget that. And those who are faithful to Him and His commands will receive rewards. They will receive blessings beyond measure, both here and for eternity. Right, folks, God is so faithful, which means that He will be absolutely faithful to the godly woman who exhibits these characteristics. Look at the next one, verse 20. God's ideal woman is a generous person. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Women, are you caring and compassionate? Would you go out of your way to help someone in need? I would dare to say, everybody, knowing everybody here, yes. Men, we struggle with that a little bit, don't we? Maybe a lot. But it's not always convenient to help meet the needs of others, to sacrifice so as to provide care for others, whether it's in our family or outside. But if you are ever faced with the opportunity to do so, men and women, remember these verses. Write these down. Proverbs 14:21. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14:21. Here's another one. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given. In other words, God is faithful to reward the faithful sacrifice we make in His name while here in this life. Right? God's ideal woman, this woman of character, understands that her ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory to God in everything that she says and does. Therefore, on top of taking care of her family, she keeps her eyes open for others who are in need so as to obey the Lord and be used by Him to meet those needs. And she trusts that God will ultimately be responsible for the consequences of her obedience. Right? She trusts that He will provide for her and for her family as they give liberally to His work. Right? So God's ideal woman is a generous person. And again, that's also an example of what a man, leader of the household, is to be. Kind, caring, generous person who trusts the Lord. Next, verse 23. God's ideal woman makes it easy for her husband to do his work. Right? Her husband, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know, things are a lot different nowadays, aren't they, than in this culture than they were back in Bible times. Our society today, there are women who sit in positions of authority, such as city councilwomen, mayors, governors, judges, vice presidents. But in Bible times, that was unheard of. Right? The men were the ones who were responsible to sit at the city gate, and it was there that most of the civic business was conducted. All those transactions took place, right? So it was the men who served as elders and the leaders of the community. But the point in verse 23 here is that God's ideal woman is loyal to her husband. She doesn't seek, again, to usurp or undermine his position of authority, either within the home or in the community. She seeks to do her work so as to make it easier for him to do his. Right? Her loyalty is to him and his testimony in the community, in other words. Right? Again, she doesn't seek to exalt herself above him by demeaning or disrespecting or embarrassing. Right? It's hard enough to fight the battles outside of the family for a man, but when a man is attacked at the home front, that can be devastating, right, to him and to the family. And this means that Proverbs 31, the woman does not seek empowerment. One of those buzzwords. She does not seek empowerment or to step out of her God-given role as wife and mother. She does her work behind the scenes so as to make it easier for the husband to earn his wages and provide for the family. Again, she understands that she is to complement him, right? They complement one another by God's plan. They're in it together, in other words. Look at verse 24. She makes linen garments, sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants, right? In other words, not only is she loyal to her husband, seeking to help him or encourage him as he works to provide for the family, excuse me, and to set forth this God-honoring testimony in the world, right? Not only that, but she works hard to help him meet the needs of her family in any way that she can. And again, the point is here, the ideal woman, God's ideal woman, is not afraid to work so to help provide the best for her family. And in turn, her family is not ashamed of her. One of the blessings. Her family is not ashamed of her. Right? So she's loyal to her husband, makes it easier for him to work. Number five, verse 25. God's ideal woman, mother, wife, is a woman of strength and honor. She's a woman of strength and honor. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come, right? So when the Bible talks about being clothed with something, it means that it is your way of life, right? It reveals the character and the conduct, right? So God's ideal woman has the strength and the character. It's who she is. And when trials come upon her or upon her family, because of that strength and character, she is prepared to face it. She is strong in her faith. She trusts in God. And she knows that He is and always will be with her and her family. Right? She has godly strength and character. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Right? So we see here God's ideal woman is a teacher of wisdom. You know, it is a fact that mothers are the single greatest influence on their children. Mothers are the single greatest influence on their children, especially on their daughters. Right? Everything a daughter learns about being a godly woman is usually learned from their mother. Right? In some cases, godliness is learned from a good and godly motherly example and then is imitated. But in other cases, godliness is learned by doing the opposite of what was taught. Right? So ladies, when your children, especially your daughters, or any others who might be influenced by you, when they look at you and your example, are they learning what to do? Or are they seeing what not to do in order to live a life of godliness? Right? Men, when it comes our turn, the day, we can ask that same question about us. Right? Through a good and godly example, God's ideal woman, this wife and mother, will teach her daughters and others who are watching. She'll teach them with wisdom, godly wisdom. And with regards to daughters, she'll prepare them for the time when they will have homes of their own. And not only will she teach them, she will share her insights with her husband. Right? A godly woman will share her insights with her husband. And if he is wise, he'll listen. And he'll consider her words. Right? So men, we cannot be so hard-headed that we refuse to consider the advice of our godly wives. Right? God has placed them in our lives for our good and for His glory. We are to complement one another. Ultimately, yes, we have the responsibility in the end as shepherds, but we need to take their advice under advisement. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Right, so God's ideal woman is an attentive manager. She's an overseer of the household. Ladies, does that describe you? Right, it says she's not idle. What does that mean? Well, it means that nothing in her home goes unnoticed. Whether it's food, finances, clothing, homework, she manages the household, and it is a tough job. It's not easy. Right? Yet God's ideal woman faithfully does it. Look at verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them. You excel them all. Look at number 8. God's ideal woman is worthy of praise. She's praiseworthy, worthy of praise, and that's what this day is all about, right? Mother's Day is about recognizing and praising God first for those wives and mothers who are faithful in their ministry to Him and to their family. But the sad part is we only do this once a year. Right? This is something we should be doing on a regular basis. Obviously, praising God. We should continually be giving thanks to Him and praise Him for our wives and mothers. And husbands, we have a responsibility to make sure that we are setting the proper example for our children as well. Loving, respecting our wives. Thanking them for all they do for our families. Because little eyes are watching. So are big eyes. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Number 9, God's ideal woman fears the Lord. You know, it's great when your wife is charming and beautiful. But there is a beauty found in a woman who walks with the Lord that far, far exceeds the outward natural beauty. And you guys know what I'm talking about, men. Right? Again, next to knowing Christ, a wife or mother who daily reads or meditates on God's Word, spends time with Him in prayer, that's the world's greatest treasure. Again, next to knowing Christ, right? That woman has a beauty that will never fade, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And young girls here, remember, true beauty lies within the woman who fears and who walks in intimate fellowship with the Lord. Finally, verse 31, it says, give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, God's ideal woman testifies to others with her life. Right? The good and godly woman not only receives praises from her family, but from those in the community as well. Why? Because she's faithful to the Lord. And God will see to it that the woman who faithfully serves Him and her family will be properly honored and exalted both here as well as in heaven. Right? So ladies, today we'll finish up with this question. Are you a woman who exhibits these characteristics? Proverbs 31. And men, are we consistently loving and encouraging our wife, our mother, the mother of our children, giving praise to her, and more importantly, thanking God for her? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the gift of mothers. We thank you. We thank you that we have one day set aside for this in our culture, but Lord, we want to praise you each and every day for the precious gift of mothers, of godly mothers and godly wives. Thank you for the truth of your word, giving guidance and direction for the women in our families, in our church family, and helping us as men to understand too, better understand how we are to live. And how we are to praise you and to praise our godly wives. So thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.